Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll pick up in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your grace, your mercy, your loving kindness, your compassion. We thank you, Father, that you have revealed yourself to us in your word, and that the Spirit of God, who is the author of the word, can teach us by the Spirit about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we worship you this evening because of the revelation that you have been kind enough and grace us with, and remind us again, Lord, that our grace and our ability to walk by faith and not by sight comes from our exposure to the Word of God. We pray for these that have been brought to our attention this evening, and the list is lengthy. We lift them up to you. We ask you that you would intervene on behalf of each one that has been mentioned this evening, and then others, Lord Jesus, that we've been praying for some time. We think of this one that has had a reoccurrence of cancer. We think of Marjorie this evening and of Brother Marshall. We thank you for answering prayer on behalf of Garland Harris and others. We ask that you would intervene on each of their behalves this evening, and that you would restore them according to your will. If we have opportunity to minister to them as a church, that we would do so. Lord Jesus, we would pray this evening that you would guide us as we study the Word, as we begin to wrap up the book of Ecclesiastes, that you would teach us from the truth that is contained here. We ask that you would be with our young people and our children this evening as they study the Word of God as well. And then, Father, we think of this coming Lord's Day. We pray that you would prepare our hearts so that we may focus on the understanding of the Word that you've given to us, and that we may grow in the grace and knowledge that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remind us again, Father, that just as we have to prepare to eat physically, we have to prepare to eat spiritually. And so we ask once again that you would illuminate hearts and minds this evening. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And as we have started to look, I reminded you a few weeks ago that Solomon is essentially wrapping up the study of the book of Ecclesiastes. And so what we had covered here a couple of weeks ago is the fact that we were talking about the Bible and talking about what God has blessed us with. And let's see, go up a page, if you would, Tim. Yeah, go up a page. Thank you. As we look at chapter 9 and this entire chapter, he's beginning to focus on closing this chapter out, closing the entire book out. And as he does, this chapter deals a great deal with death. And we'll see some of that this evening as we start through chapter 9. We closed here a couple of weeks ago about using Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, we shall make them white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, we shall make them as wool. So we looked at this passage of Scripture, and we were reminded again of the truth of God's Word and the fact that God does invite us to reason, and he invites us to use the gray matter that he has given us. So here's the thing, and we've talked about this quite a bit. Solomon, a very wise man, very intelligent man, extremely intelligent man. And as he looked at life, particularly things in his life and the events that had transpired, he had a number of unanswered questions. Being human, you and I have the same thing. And so as we pick up tonight, as we look about the middle of this page, we must always remember, as the argument, as we look through chapter 9, that no matter how much we try to think about life and to get clarity in life, there are going to be mysteries that remain. So turn with me, if you would, this evening, Acts chapter 17 to begin with. Acts chapter 17, hold your place there. We'll come back to chapter 9 here in just a moment. As Gordon and Mike are teaching through book of Acts, a great transitional book that bridges actually Old Testament economy with what is found in New Testament. Acts chapter 17. This is the record that Luke gives us as about Paul as he approached and as he made his way through the Gentile regions of Asia Minor at that time. And here he is, first part of chapter 17, he is in Thessalonica, same city, of course, that he wrote two epistles to, established a church there and wrote two epistles to this little church. Verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his custom was, went into them for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures. So we looked at Isaiah 1, which talks about, come now, let us reason together. Paul uses that very thought process here. He wants to reason with the Jews. And Paul would always go to the synagogues in these large cities first. We're going to learn something about this Sunday morning as we start to look at the condemnation that Jesus pronounces on Jerusalem because of their rejection of him. The gospel was taken first to the Jew. In fact, Paul would write to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So he followed that pattern, and here we see this in a Gentile city, Thessalonica. But he does take the gospel to the synagogue. Now, remind you, one temple. Where's the temple? Jerusalem. One temple. Not many temples, just one. Many, many, many synagogues, but only one temple. The temple is where the sacrifice took place. One of the reasons Jesus is crucified in Jerusalem is because that's where the sacrifice would be killed. So, no temples outside of Jerusalem. Many synagogues. And here, Gentile cities, there's a synagogue. Very similar to a church. Came together to learn of the Old Testament and the reading of the law, took care of one another from the synagogues, and of course it was very family-oriented. So he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. So there's a mystery, and as we go through this, we are reminded that there are explanations that occur even during this time where Paul would reason with the Hebrew people. He would explain to them about the gospel. That's all we see in verse 3, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." So that's the gospel in its simplicity. It's not the gospel plus I'm going to feed you. It's not the gospel plus I'm going to heal you. This is the gospel. And so he demonstrates that to these people. Now there's rejection that occurs. We're not going to read the entire 17th chapter, but there's rejection that occurs in Thessalonica. Paul then goes to Berea, then he goes to Athens, and so the Spirit of God is moving Paul in the direction that he would have him to go. And he goes into these cities and, of course, establish churches. When he gets to Athens, he does not establish a church in Athens, although he does confront those on the Areopagus. Now, mysteries still remain in life. The gospel to the Jews was a mystery. It was a stumbling block. And turn over to chapter 26 of Acts and look at verse 25. To people today, the gospel can be a mystery. Well, how can God do that? That's not for us to try to determine. God said that he would. If we humble ourselves, that he would give us, he would provide for us his grace. So, look, if you would, at verse 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, Paul's before Agrippa. Now, Agrippa's a title. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about King Herod Philip Agrippa I, or the second. Agrippa is a title, and the name or the title Herod actually waned as Agrippa became the primary title for those that would were the Roman puppets in Palestine. So this, we think, is Agrippa the Third. So he's been around for a while. King Agrippa, and Paul is testifying before a half-breed. The Herods, except the last full-blooded Jewish Herod was Herod the Great. It was the Herod that reigned when Jesus was born. And he died very soon after Jesus was born. And then you have a progression of Herods, none of which were full-blooded Jews. Herod Antipas was not. Herod Philip was not. This Herod, this Agrippa, rather, is not. He's half-blood, or is, perhaps has Jewish blood in him, but they are not the pure race that the Hebrew people would be looking for. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He's talking about his conversion. But declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, do works befitting repentance. Common message all the way through the New Testament. All the way through. Doesn't change. Common message. John the Baptist had it. Jesus had it. John the Apostle had it. Peter had it. Paul had it. Goes all the way through the New Testament. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple, tried to kill me. Therefore, having attained help from God to this day, I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than that those which the prophets and Moses said would come. Jesus talked about this in Luke chapter 13, did he not? Jerusalem was not the beautiful and anointed. Jesus said, you are murderers of prophets. And so, Paul says a similar thing here. The prophets and Moses foretold that Jesus would come, that the Christ would suffer, there's the gospel again, would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So the mystery of the gospel doesn't change. It was true then. It was true at the Reformation. It was true during the Great Awakenings. It's true in the Southern Baptist Convention. It's true at Flat Creek. Doesn't change. As I mentioned Sunday morning, anything plus Jesus is a perversion of the gospel. Jesus alone saves. Anything plus Jesus is a perversion of the gospel. Very clearly taught in the New Testament. No mystery for those that listen, hear, and respond. There are unanswered questions in life, obviously. The Lord Himself asked his father to deliver him from the wrath that was to come. And his father said no. So I'm sure that he struggled with that. In fact, he did. He struggled with his father turning his back on him as he went to Calvary. So he accepted his father's will. We should learn from the Lord to do the same thing. We don't have enough data, nor do we have enough ability to see life in its totality to answer all the questions. And many people struggle with this. Unfortunately, many Christians struggle with this. They want clarity and closure to everything. I struggle with this sometimes. All God's people said, you struggle with it. And I would to God that there was some clarity in situations that some of you have been through. Some clarity in situations that I've been through. But the Lord works in ways that are beyond our wisdom. And one of the greatest things that we can do, and one of the smartest things we can do, is be patient and wait upon the Lord. We don't do that very well. But it is godly. So we must be content with some degree of wisdom. These words were written, of course, by Solomon, a man who had gained a reputation for wisdom, not only in Israel, but across the known world at that time. And so, as he writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, even diligent labor will not unravel life's mysteries. Robbie and I like to watch Masterpiece Theater on Sunday evening when we get home from church. And how many of you watch Downton Abbey? Some of you watch it. Some of you. You can raise your hand. It's not going to hurt you. All right? They're also, the Brits do that type of thing very, very well. They also do mysteries very, very well. And I enjoy mysteries and trying to unravel and whodunit, what the twists are and so forth. But in our own lives, we don't like mystery. We enjoy reading about them. We enjoy watching and trying to solve them, but we don't want them in our own life. Now, Solomon was confronted with this, and he understood that however much a man may toil in seeking, he will not find out some of the situations in life. We were left scratching our heads, and then with the question, of course, why? Even claiming to know the answers behind what happens to us is a deception. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. We are people that are easily deceived. Easily deceived. Verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. This is a twofold promise of a blessing. Those that are taught, and for you this evening, that would be you. It's not always you. Sometimes those of you that are listening teach. It's not always you. Sometimes you teach. And there's also a blessing. May you share in all good things with him who teaches. That for now, for tonight, is your pastor. Sometimes it's a Sunday school teacher. Sometimes it's a good Christian friend that is teaching you. Because we are easily deceived. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Deception comes when we assume to know a situation better than God. And we don't. We may think we do. In fact, there are times when we think God has made a mistake. He doesn't understand all of the situations or the ramifications that are involved. He certainly has made a mistake. And he doesn't. But finally, we acquiesce and we say, finally, God doesn't love me. And that's deception. God does love us. We saw that Sunday morning. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those that are of the household of faith. We have a responsibility as members of Flat Creek. Now, we are born again, baptized, members of the Flat Creek family. We have responsibilities to this church, not to other churches. To this church. If our names are on this roll, and there are 300 and some people whose names are on the roll, some of them no doubt have moved, some of them may have passed away, some of them incapacitated, but most of them are not. Each one of them, not just us that are here this evening, each one of them has a responsibility for the Flat Creek family. There's a covenant that we read, and we'll read it again on the 1st of January, that essentially says that as members of the church, we will support the church with our attendance. We will support the church with our tithes and our offerings. We will support the church as it grieves. We'll support the church as it grows. We'll support the church when it wanes. We'll support the church. The church is the body of Christ. We do not get to make the choice. We can choose where we worship as members, but if our name is on this church roll, we are to support this church. And so Solomon understood, of course, that people sometimes scratch their heads and ask questions why when they don't get clarity. We've already read here about the Lord and the necessity for us to beware of deception. We're easily deceived. And so we need to be very careful that we're not deceived by others, perhaps, that think they know better than the Lord does. Okay. Many people are unwilling to accept the truth of Scripture until they can understand everything. And we will never accept Scripture because we will not understand everything. When you read the Word of God, Sunday morning we're going to look at the latter part of verse 35 in chapter 13. We're also going to go to the book of Romans. There are three chapters right in the middle of the book of Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11, that Paul specifically wrote to Jewish people. And in these three chapters, as he's summarizing, Paul's heart's very much like Jesus' heart. I say the truth of Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart for my brethren, my Hebrew brothers and sisters. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. It's almost verbatim what Jesus says in Luke chapter 13. Paul will summarize that in chapter 11 as he's drawing all that to a close, just before he goes into that marvelous verse there for where he writes about our sanctification, and he's bridging the gap between the doctrine, the first 11 chapters, and the practical application of that beginning in chapter 12. In the latter part of chapter 11, he says, who knows the mind of God? When we read the Scripture, sometimes it's very plain. The Gospel, we've just seen that several times, Book of Acts. Gospel is very plain. No debate. Continual repentance. Jesus died, buried, rose again the third day. Completely clear. But the application of our salvation is very, very complicated. It is that way because we are venturing into just a smidgen of the mind of God. Just a smidgen. Why will it take us an eternity? One of the great things about heaven is that we will have forever to learn about God, and we will not exhaust Him ever. Forever to learn about God, and however many years that may be, limitless, we will never exhaust the mind of God. Our minds might get exhausted trying to exhaust the mind of God, but we will never exhaust His mind. And Paul writes about that in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. The Bible was written almost 2,500 years ago now. It's still written almost 2,500 years ago, began as true in our age of advanced knowledge that no one can find all the answers. It was written by 40 authors. One of the great testimonies to the consistency of the Word of God is the Koran was written by one guy. One guy. Pearl of Great Price, Mormon's book, written by one guy. The Book of Mormon, written by one guy. So if you have a consistent thought and theme, you could write one book. But the Bible, its beauty unfolds because 40 authors had the same theme. Only the Spirit of God can do that. They wrote in three different languages. Hebrew, Greek, very, very small portion in Aramaic. Over 1,500 years. Moses started. Jesus himself testifies to Moses being the author of the Pentateuch, the first five books in the Bible, and completed with John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos. Over 1,500 years, 40 authors assemble the Word of God, and it is a testimony to the miraculous intervention and revelation of God to us, and especially the New Testament and the revelation of Jesus Christ. It just happens to reveal a consistent and unique message of a God of love who ransomed us from our sins. You don't find that in the Koran. You don't find it in the Pearl of Great Price. You do not find it in the Book of In fact, what you find outside of the Koran and these others is a perversion, because they're adding something to Jesus for the gospel. And when that happens, of course, we lose the beauty and simplicity of the gospel message. We're going to go to that verse. Go to the next slide, if you would, Tim. It's Romans chapter 11, verse 31. Let's go there. I'll probably read it again Sunday morning. He is summarizing. Let's look at verse 28. Look at verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. There are a lot of believers that fall into that category. They get wise in their own opinion. And Paul warned against that. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, their enemies for your sake. And we'll see that in more clarity and depth Sunday morning. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. But the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. One of the beauties of God is he is immutable. He does not change. So when my faith is placed in him and the Word of God, I can trust him as much today as I did over 50 years ago when I asked him to save my soul. And you can too. If you go back several hundred years, you can trust him as much several hundred years ago as you do today. If you go back a thousand, however long that may be, God does not change, which is a wonderful promise for his children. You once were disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also now have been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Quote from the book of Isaiah. In chapters 9, 10, and 11, there are 35 quotes from the Old Testament. We talk about unity. Okay, we just looked at that just a few minutes ago. Talked about unity. 35 quotes from the Old Testament. Well, Paul's trumping up something new. No. He's taking what was found and seen and inspired in the Old Testament and bringing it and making it vivid to Hebrew people and to you and I that are Gentiles. So we're going to stop there this evening. We really didn't get into chapter 9, but we will, I promise you. Next Wednesday night, we're going to have our Thanksgiving Vesper service, so I look forward to seeing you here for that. And, of course, this coming Sunday is coming Lord's Day, Thanksgiving meal. Any comments or questions on what we've covered this evening? Let's pray. Father, what great truth is contained in your word. You love us. You desire the best for us, in spite of who we are. You've blessed us, in spite of who we are. And those blessings, Lord Jesus, come from your hand. We are reminded of your compassion for a lost and dying world. And we pray, Father, forgive us of our sins where we have not had the compassion or the passion for lost souls as we should. We've not had the same intensity of spirit toward those that do not know you as you've had. Remind us yet again, Father, that you can fill us with your spirit so that we can share with a lost and dying world the truth of the marvelous gospel of Jesus. Remind us yet again, the gospel in its simplicity, and Jesus alone saves. Pray that you would abide and be with us, be with our choir as they prepare for this coming Lord's Day and for Christmas cantata. We ask that you would be with every person that is here. Bless them, keep us safe as we look forward to this coming weekend where we can worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.